What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things. We contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about something that's been hanging out in my inbox for a while. One of you sent it to me, and I cannot remember for the life of me which one sent it. But it was a question about the implications, the moral implications of this conjoined twin. See, they're two separate people. This really gets hairy. Abby and Brittany Hensel is the name of this person. It's really hard to. Let me see if I can pull up a picture. I'm going to try my best to pull up a picture. All right, we're going to do the share screen. Oh, Dana Harden, good deal. Dana, I couldn't remember who sent that to me to save my life. I had it written in a note to maybe work it into a free-for-all Friday or something like that, and I never did remember. I didn't write down who sent it. All right, let me do the share screen, and I think this is going to get us. Boom. All right, now, be careful. I understand. Ain't no telling what we can see here. First off, can we see this? Yeah, there it is. Can you see them? For those of you in the chat, it's a conjoined twin, Abby and Brittany, and they're married. That's the thing. It's hard to separate, but one of the twins, and I don't know which one, I think it's the one on the left, is married to this guy in the blue coat. Well, he's married to this. They're married to this guy, or she is married to this guy. You see how it's hard to even come up with the vernacular to discuss this? Like, we don't even have the vocabulary to talk about this. Folks, I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking. Because as Diana's, she publicly acknowledged that she sent it, so I'll just, Diana asked the question, basically, that touched on the morality of this. Because marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And there's some like icky stuff about this. I don't think this is me being old fashioned. If you're grossed out about this, or if this kind of is like, I don't know about that, I don't think that says anything negative about you. I think that's a reasonable response. Incidentally, good morning, Scott Beck and Terry Crooks. We are so happy that you're here. We're so happy everybody's here. I really look forward to these live streams every day. And whenever, on the rare occasion when I miss, I don't like it. Anyway, I think we've seen enough of this gal. I'll get her picture off of the page. First off, if you're curious about the logistics, and I'm going to try to be very respectful here, and I'm going to try to talk in code, but if you're curious about the logistics of husband-wife time, you're not alone. Wayne Vaughn, Don Blackwell stated that it would be nearly impossible to. I don't understand why he used that adverb. You cannot engage in the intimacies of marriage and be discreet. And like this, you're married to an individual, and part of who you are is your body. Like, we Christians have an odd. Christians don't understand the unity, the triune nature of themselves. Of their existence. We are not a soul that's being transported inside a body. We are not a spirit that is inside a body. We are not a body that is animated by a soul or a spirit. We are a spirit, soul, and body. We have no essence, no nature. We are not existential. We have no identity if our soul, spirit, and body are separated. That's why the recognition of the things that we do in our body is so important. That's the problem with the liberal leftist. They think that your soul and your body is different. You just are, identifiably. You are you. Well, am I a soul? Yes. Am I a body? Yes. Am I a spirit? Yes. And if you diminish any one of those, you diminish the whole. In other words, if you change your spirit, you're no longer who you are. If you change your soul, you're no longer who you are. If you change your body, quite frankly, you're no longer who you are. And if you have questions about what I said, go talk to somebody that has had to have a limb amputated. They struggle with that psychologically. It's a bigger issue than just the loss of the limb physically. Folks, I really think, and here again, I don't even know that it's a form of polygamy. It just is. And I understand that this it's a tragedy that these two girls were born this way. But that also gets into the issue of being born this way. You know, because a lot of times we Christians, God doesn't make mistakes. Whenever the LGBTQ community talks about, well, we're born this way, so we have a right to be. Well, God doesn't make mistakes. You weren't born that way. Really? You think God did this on purpose? Now, here's the thing. God didn't do that. That was a product of biology. That was a product of a natural biological process taking place in a fallen world. And I don't care if that makes me sound like the denominations. It just is the case. The entirety of creation was affected by the fall of man. That's right, Danny Minter. You're no longer who you were. And incidentally, so if you change your body, if you modify your body too much, you're modifying your identification. For instance, I watch TikTok, and one of my guilty pleasures is getting lost in TikTok and scrolling. And my For You page is it's all kinds of hoorah, God bless America, and, you know, cowboys are awesome. Let me show you how to shoe this horse. And then things that just interesting humanitarian stories. And there's a few people that are documenting their lives after something like a double amputation of their legs or something to that effect. And it's been interesting. It's been eye-opening, you know, because it made me realize you have to totally re-identify yourself, because as Danny Minter wrote, you no longer are who you are. So if you get in a bad accident and you wake up and you have a double amputation from, you know, midway of your femur down, then you are a different person going forward. Your name is the same. You have the same DNA, but you have been so radically modified that you are a different person. And the people around you notice it, and you notice it, and there's a need for some therapy, mental therapy to get you back to some semblance of normalcy. Now, what if you change your psyche, your mind? What if something happens in your mind that maybe erases your ability to form memories, that maybe erases neural pathways that you have formed? There's a book called Dancing. I think it's called something to the effect of Dancing with My Wife. And it's about a man's journey with his wife as she goes into the late stages of dementia. And those neural pathways, as the brain is attacked and eroded, and I don't know of a better way to describe it than the brain is eaten away, his wife would forget certain things. And here's the thing. It's not like you can rewire your brain. So if you this is what happened. I'm speaking as if I'm an expert. I have read that book. I've read other books. I've looked at one of our listeners, Ted Knight. He's written a book about this, about his experiences. So that's the only thing that I'm going on. Okay. And, yeah, I cannot find how many conjoined twins there are in the world, but my guess is maybe 20. Oh, I bet there's more than that, because there's people who are conjoined twins that are joined by almost nothing more than a skin tag. There is a set of conjoined twins. The first I don't know if it's the first documented, but we call them Siamese twins. Because these people were actually Siamese, these two brothers. And it turns out they could have been easily separated because they were only conjoined through the liver. And doctors could have easily, it would have been relatively no risk. But I bet you there's more than 20, because I bet you there's degrees. Now, to this level... To the level of Brittany and Abby, yeah, I doubt there's. I bet there's less than 20. Folks, this is a two-headed person. That's what this is. And yes, I know that makes me sound weird. It makes me sound like a kid. But look at the stuff in sci-fi and everything like that. This is a two-headed person. And I bet you that. There may not be another one like her. I'm talking about this person is pretty much intact. They have two torsos, and starting about where the intestines and stomachs and then the reproductive organs and the vagina and stuff like that, they're all kind of the same. You can find this information online. It's I stopped looking because I was like, there's no reason to know all this. But anyway, talking about identity, yeah, that's the thing. If one gets baptized, they both get baptized. It guarantee it when it talks about Duncan, for sure. So, when it comes to a debilitating mental disease like dementia, whenever your brain erodes to where you're one of your neural pathways goes away, you might forget how to put a key in an ignition and start a vehicle. Not that you should be driving in that deteriorated state, but I'm just saying, something as simple as that, and you cannot relearn it. That's why it's such a tragedy whenever this happens. It's because once your brain erodes so much, you are no longer the same person. You have a totally different identity. And anybody that's gone through that gets it. And this book, I'll share this. It really doesn't hinder or help the podcast any. But this book, Dancing with My Wife, talked about how this caretaker taking care of his wife, his wife deteriorated to the point where she couldn't walk. Now, you're going to think that I'm making this up, but I'm not. She could dance, because dancing, the rhythmic movement and the dancing was processed and engaged a different part of the brain than walking. And so when he had to move her around the room to take care of her, when he had to move her from the bedroom to the bathroom in order for her to void, then they would dance. And it gets me a little bit emotional, and it makes me think of the meme about the caretaker at a home saying, you come visit her so often, and she doesn't even know who you are. Why do you keep coming back? And the man, the husband says, well, she doesn't know who I am, but I know who she is, and that's enough. Anyway, but the point I'm making is, when you change too much of your brain, you're no longer the same individual. When you change, if you change your spirit, in other words, if you start speaking in such a way that's disconnected from your will, you become a different person. And then, of course, if you have too much trauma to your body, you become a different person, and you have to go through, you might not go through professional, you might not get like a psychiatrist or anything like that, but you need some time to process to come back together in mind, body, and spirit. Before my mom passed, the nurses convinced her that she had dementia, so she would tell us that she had dementia. I told her that that's not how dementia works. She wouldn't be able to tell me that she had it. It's so frustrating. Oh, that's interesting. I shouldn't laugh at that, really, now that I've read it out loud and processed it. That's terrible. Yeah, and Wayne Vaughn, I don't know if I read your comment or not, but they have one heart and two brains. Yeah, like again, this is a diagram, a medical drawing, and it shows how everything is laid out there. I mean, these two women have been the focus of case studies for years. In fact, they were a part of I think it's on the Learning Channel, a television show. But before we talk about the moral and ethical implications of this marriage, which I'm gonna take a pretty hard stance on the fact that this is immoral, and it's very sad and tragic, I want to talk about a lesson that we can learn from this scenario about spreading rumors and being careful what you see on TV. Well, that's what we don't believe everything you see on TV. That was back in the 80s. Now, don't believe everything you see on the internet. Maybe and there was a Freudian slip. Don't believe anything you see on the internet, but maybe your default is disbelief, and you don't believe it until it's validated. Anyway, Danny Minter says, it's okay, brother. I had the pleasure of baptizing her 5 years before she passed. Well, good. Good deal. All right. Let me see. Yeah, I listened to a commentary where a person was called out on their sin publicly. They said that they should have been rebuked privately, yet their sin was put in front of thousands of people. I believe that when we sin publicly, our repentance has to be public. Yeah, I really think so, too. I think your repentance... Well, and here's the thing. We need to define terms. Repentance is simply a change of mind. Well, that obviously is going to happen privately. But I think whenever we say repentance, I really think we mean confession. Because if I repent, like if I've been brought face to face with my sin, then I can repent, never tell anybody I've done it. That's a change of mind. Now, I'm going to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, and I may have to make restitution or something like that. But if it's publicly known, I need to go before the church publicly. And I don't have to get into the dirty details, but I do need to be as specific as I need to be in order to adequately convey what I'm guilty of and what I've repented of. So let's say that I step out on my wife, and we're going to get back to this moral conundrum with Abby and what's her name? Abby and Brittany. But if I, let's say I cheat on my wife, let's say nobody knows it but her and the woman I cheated with, I don't have to go public with that. That I can handle that between me and her. But if somebody saw me publicly, and now it's known publicly and people know it, like it's common knowledge, that I need to go before the church and I need to say, listen, I've obviously repented of this. I'm here because I had an indiscretion with another woman, and I am so terribly sorry about that. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against the church. I've sinned against my wife. I've even sinned against myself in that I sinned against my marriage. And I would like the forgiveness of everybody here. I've already received God's forgiveness, and I've already received my wife's forgiveness. So yeah, I think it needs to be as public as it needs to be, and as public as it's known, and it needs to be adequately detailed enough to convey what actually happened without being so detailed that it gives people a bunch of ancillary information that they don't need, because quite frankly, it's hard to let go of that sometimes. Because here's the thing, should and should not. It should be the case that once you come forward and repent, make your confession, and you've left that habit, that nobody ever thinks of you in a negative light again associated with that. But that's not what is. If a man goes forward because he's a philanderer and he repents, even years later, that's going to poison, that's going to color people's thinking of him. Like, he's going to have to work real hard to leave that behind. And again, I'm not saying, like, that's almost not anything you can help. So you need to confess with enough detail that the confession counts, but not any more detail than is needed. And I think what some people like is that some people, they want you to get up there and they want you to give all the gory details, all the sordid details. Well, that's not what God requires. All right. Yeah, we need to treat that person as God treats them and remember their sin no more. That is the should. But we humans, and it's hard for us not to do that. Yeah, and here's the thing. God has the ability to forget, but people don't. And I don't think that God forgets as in the information is no longer there. I think what the scripture means by forget is he remembers it no more. In other words, he don't think about it. So whenever you repent and you're back in God's good graces, let's say that I stepped out on my wife, I'm repented, I'm back in God's good graces, back in my wife's good graces, and then I get caught up in another sin because, you know, human beings typically, we get in out of trouble a lot, but it's different. Well, God's not going to remember, and God's not going to bring up the sin for which I was forgiven. Years ago, I had to spank my boy. And I've actually said publicly, not the spanking, but making him wait several hours for his punishment. I would probably not do that again. I would. Well, what he did warranted a spanking. And we have a rule in our house. We had a rule whenever they were young. Once you're punished for something, it never gets brought up ever. And boy, we've stuck to that. That doesn't mean we don't know, you know, but we function as if we don't know. And I think that's what God does. So we need to function as if we don't know about the sins that people confess. That's what it means to forgive and forget. Really, it's more like forgive and then put it out of your mind. But forget works. But the usage of forget that we typically think of is somebody gave me a phone number for a contractor and I have forgotten where I put it, so they got to give me the number again. I have touched every piece of paper on my desk. I've turned my desk upside down. It's not there. I remember putting that piece of paper with that phone number and name on it somewhere where I wouldn't forget it, so I could have it when the proper time came, and I've forgotten where I put it. Well, that means the information is not there. That's not what God means when he says forgive and forget, or that's not what the scripture means when it says God forgets. It means God functions and acts towards us as if he didn't know, and that's what we really need. We need that to happen. We need more stuff like that. All right. We got a question rolling in. Let me quickly. I want to get this question by Joseph A. Adams, but I want to finish this with this Abby and Brittany. In April 2, 2024, an article by Harry Fletcher for the Indy100.com. There's a viral post that claims Abby and Brittany Hensel spoke about their sex lives. A viral post has claimed that conjoined twins Abby and Brittany Hensel have publicly discussed their sex lives after it emerged that one of them has been married for a number of years. However, not as all as it seems. So I'm going to stop right there. We ain't got to read any more. I just wanted to show you that this was I didn't just pull this out of thin air. I saw this post about their sex life. See, that's the weird thing. It's not their sex life, technically. It's just her sex life, the one that's married. But the problem is you can't have sex with one without the other. Whoop. Anyway, point is this. It was a farce. It was a hoax. Abby and Brittany evidently have never talked about their sex life. But when I saw the tweet, I thought it was real. And anyway, so that lets you know, be careful. Don't believe everything you read on the internet. Now, as far as the moral and ethical implications of their marriage, folks, go read Matthew chapter 19. Well, never mind. We'll just get it right here. I'll pull this up, Matthew chapter 19, and I'm going to make a point from this. Listen, Matthew 19, let's see. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. His disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So like the disciples understood the gravity of what Jesus taught and the finality of it. Now, here's what Jesus said to kind of mitigate, to comfort, to be like, no, this is something we just have to deal with. All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Because there are some eunuchs, that's people with the ability, that lack the ability to reproduce. All right? There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Those are people who were castrated. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That would be two categories of people. That would be a person who took a voluntary life of celibacy in order to dedicate himself to the kingdom. Or that would be a person who perhaps fell into sin, was put away for fornication, and now is not eligible to remarry. That person is a eunuch for the kingdom's sake. Now, the idea here is not everybody is eligible to marry. Some people, they don't marry because they were born as eunuchs from their mother's womb. In other words, it's congenital. Folks, without any ethical consideration, without any moral consideration, these two young girls are eunuchs. And they were born eunuchs from their mother's womb. They shouldn't have got married. They can't. There's one hurdle already, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. Because they cannot fulfill the teleos, the purpose and design of a marriage, which is bringing forth offspring. But then you have the issue of concupiscence. That's sexual attraction. Why did this guy marry this girl? He can never have a one-on-one, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh relationship with her because she is conjoined with another person. This is the ultimate triangulation. they will never be allowed to enjoy physical intimacy with one another absent another woman. And quite frankly, wouldn't it be kind of gross? It maybe if it's not gross, it's very, very perverted to be physically intimate with your wife and her sister is there. I don't know, folks. This is a rough one. I think this is one of those times where Abby and Brittany are eunuchs from birth, and they shouldn't get married. Because there's no way, and it's through no fault of their own, but there's no way they can honor the commandments associated with marriage. They're not being punished. It's just the way of the world. It's the way things are. It's like a person who is born with no legs, and which they are. There's people born with congenital defects that where they have no legs. Those people will never run a marathon. It's not them being punished. There's just some things, if you're born with certain birth defects, you can't do. If you're born deaf, you'll never be able to sing a sonnet. That's not right. Anyway, you'll never be able to be a professional singer if you're born deaf. If you're born with no vocal cords, you'll never be able to be a public orator. If you're born with no hands, you'll never be able to knit the way people with hands are able to knit. I'm not saying that you couldn't really, really work hard and do a workaround and find a different way to knit, but you'll never be able to knit in the conventional way. It's not being punished. It's just sometimes life sucks. And so if you are conjoined with another individual, well, think about, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The problem is that whichever one of these twins, Abby or Brittany, I don't know which one, it's the one on the left, I think, her husband can never be alone with her, can never be bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Forsaking all others, because everywhere you go, there the sister is, even in the bedroom. And yeah, maybe he loves her, but I know two guys, and those two guys love each other. That doesn't mean they can enter into a sexual relationship with one another. It doesn't mean they can marry one another. I may meet a woman tomorrow that I fall madly in love with. I don't think I will. But I might. That don't mean I can bring her into my bed with my wife. That don't mean I can have two women in my bed, my marital bed. Marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled. These two women are eunuchs from birth, and now they need to be eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. I don't see how they can. I don't see how. Anyway. That's all we got on that. It's not really definitive. How does he keep his mind pure to only his wife with another soul in bed with him? Yeah, that's a rough deal. All right. Now, there was a question here about, hold on. Let me find it right there. I'm going to put it up so I don't lose it again. I have a question concerning the qualifications of an elder. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, ruling his house well, having his children in submission. Paraphrasing. The question I have is, can a man raise children that are not from him and still be qualified to be an elder? You know, that Jason Goldtrap, no, they're not members of the church. I mean, at least I don't think they are. Nobody, it's their religious affiliation has never come up. So Joseph A. Adams, I think the answer is yes. I think if he is rearing children I think he meets the qualifications, whether or not those children proceeded from his loins or not. Because it's not how well you can reproduce, it's how well you can train. Now, that opens up, because somebody, well, what about foster children? Folks, I don't think foster children cuts it. Because with foster children, there's like, how long you want to have foster children? Like, you don't have foster children very long. Now, somebody's going to come in the comment section or watch this after the fact and be like, well, I was a foster child, and when I was, 6 months old, I was fostered by this family for 3 years, and then they finally ended up adopting me whenever I was 9. Well, okay, good for you. Generally speaking, a house that fosters children is pretty much a revolving door. And I don't think that would, again, that's me. I'm not in charge of the world, and I'm not in charge of what your congregation does. I'm just saying that if it came up here, then I would have to teach in that way, that foster children wouldn't cut it, but adopting children, or even if you didn't adopt children, like you, I don't think that you would have to formally adopt those children in order to meet the qualifications for being an elder. But like if you married a woman that had a child or two, you know, I mean, like the way things are now, you just about, unless you get married very, very young, you're gonna end up with a woman that's got a child or two. I don't know that you have to adopt those children in order for you to be considered to be raising them. Anyway, the husband of one wife having his children in submission, how far do you apply that as far as his, it's a pronoun, not a preposition. Anyway, that pronoun that denotes ownership, are you going to say, well, they've got to be adopted, or can he just be raising them? That's something for the local congregation to sort out. But I don't think the scriptures, I don't think it is necessary to interpret them as teaching that the man, that the children has to be biologically the man's. All right. Did he raise them as his own? Yeah, he just did not adopt them. They call him dad, and his grandkids call him grandfather. Yeah, I don't think there's any issue here. Wait a second. Maybe Jason Goldtrap, are they members of the church? Maybe that's not about the twins. Maybe that's about this. Oh, well. The comment section got away from me a little bit there. So, yeah, that's free for all Friday for you. We got some crazy stuff sometimes. But that's my take on the elders. I think, a lot of times we don't. Autonomy is probably the most overlooked marker of the church that Jesus built. I'll give you an example that's a little humorous. Maybe it's a little bit lighthearted. And so it's a little easier to swallow. A man dressed up in an Easter bunny outfit and a bunch of little 7 or 8 year olds and lower running around a churchyard hunting Easter eggs on Easter Sunday. Should and should not. I do not think that should happen. If I was in charge of the world, that wouldn't happen. I'm not in charge of the world. I don't have any business what the Main Street Church of Christ does in any town USA. And none of them called me and asked me what I thought. So if I find out that they have an Easter egg hunt, I'm going to keep my mouth shut about it. I'm not going to write them up. I'm not going to make a post about it on the internet. they are autonomous and they are working in the realm of judgment. Now, question. If a man rears children and then once they leave the home, they fall away and become unfaithful to God, does that disqualify him from serving as an elder? Just according to the text, no. But we're dealing with autonomy. We're dealing with individual congregations that have to set above themselves shepherds. And it may be that the scruple of that congregation is such that consciously, collectively in their conscience, they cannot appoint an elder whose adult children are unfaithful, then that would keep that elder from serving, even though the scripture doesn't expressly forbid him to do so. That's how powerful autonomy is. Yeah, not his fault, so no. But if it would cause division in the church, I'd have to disqualify myself. And that happens a lot, Danny. Jason Goldtrap. It was about the twins. Oh, okay. Yeah, are they members of the church? It was about the twins. If they are not part of the Lord's church, then their marriage is irrelevant anyway. If one of them... Waited. No, it's not. Their marriage is relevant. If one of them decided to get baptized, would she have to be baptized sideways? No, you would actually... You'd baptize... Like this. Like I said, both of them, they share a body. So you would have that's you would just baptize the one, and the other would be immersed, but they wouldn't be baptized as we understand that term to be used. But yeah, I would say their marriage is relevant. Maybe I've misunderstood what you're saying there. The early church was distracted by genealogies and special days. Two questions that, in the end, did not matter. Two questions that, in the end, did not matter. Yeah. And of course, my comment goes back to the elders and the children. John Exum, when children leave home and live on their own, they are no longer a part of the household. The text says his house, not the house of the children. Yeah. Yeah, that's the thing. You can't hold a man responsible for what his adult children do. I guess that's a funny turn of phrase, by the way. That lets you know the difference between the technical definition of a term and the usage of the term, the connotation. The denotation, child denotes a young human being, but it connotes offspring. Like, my son's 21 years old. I still call him my boy. That's my child. He is not a child. He's a grown man. Anyway. Now. If we could hold him accountable, that would be a form of Calvinism, the father bearing the sin of the son, etc. Yeah, I mean, I think we intuit that. I think the people that hold that idea that if a man's grown children fall away, I think they have to kick against the pricks in order to hold that view. Now, again, remember, who said it? As Danny Minter said, you know, if it would cause division, then he would disqualify himself. And I dare say that it's very possible that the congregation as a whole wouldn't even consider a man whose children fell away in their adulthood, and he wouldn't have to disqualify himself if collectively their conscience wouldn't allow them to ordain that man. Anyway. Good stuff. Is there anything else on this free-for-all Friday? We'll talk a minute. Interrupt me. By all means, interrupt me. We'll get your questions. I explicitly stated autonomy is probably the defining attribute of the Lord's church. And we overlook it so often. It really bothers me. I received a call when I was in Bay, Arkansas from a guy in California. Man, it's like 3,000 miles away. This dude called me and asked me what my views were on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I said, why are you asking me? I said, my view is Matthew 19:9. What's yours? And he had some more questions. And I said, well, I just want to know, why'd you call me up and ask me? He said, because I'm trying the spirits to see whether or not you're of God. And I'm like, oh, are you? Well, let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? He come unglued. And I'm like, listen, you're the one that said you're trying the spirits by asking me these questions. But then hereby do we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether or not they be of God. The Bible explicitly authorizes the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Now, obviously, I think it's the height of foolishness to say that that is the only question it authorizes. But it explicitly authorizes that one. And he come unglued, called me everything but a productive member of society. Evidently, I did not live up to his scrutiny. Can you address an official preacher? Oh, can you address an official or preacher attributing autism as demonic? I will. But I would really, 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 really be desirous to know the entirety of that content. Because let me tell you something. Autism is demonic. The reason there are autistic people in the world is because the devil is working. But the reason these two girls are conjoined twins is because the devil's working. The reason mental retardation is in the world is because of the devil. The reason you have arthritis is because of the devil. The reason you walk outside and you have to plow you have to till and break ground and plant and tend and harvest, that's cause of the devil too. So I don't know what he was talking about. I remember one fella come under scrutiny he was dragged because he said that homosexual behavior is a sin deserving of death in the new covenant, just like it was in the old covenant. Now, he's not saying that we need to go out and do that to homosexuals, but what he's saying, he was making the point, and so he was ripped out of context. He was making the point that all sin carries a death penalty. If you sin, you're supposed to die. The only reason we don't is because of the blood of Jesus. The only reason we're not dead, the only reason we were allowed to be born is because of the blood of Jesus. So somebody took his phrase out of context and really used it against him. So if the official or the gospel preacher is saying that a person who is autistic is actually possessed by a demon, then that dude's an idiot. He needs to go kick rocks. But if he's saying that physical and mental maladies are of the devil, And what he means is we live in a fallen world, and the reason any kind of deviation from the ideal is because of the devil, then I get it. So I don't know, John. I don't know. But if he's saying it like, well, that autistic person over there is possessed of a devil, he don't know. One supporter asked me what my view on MDR was, and my response is I quoted Matthew 19:9. Yeah, it doesn't have to be interpreted, it has to be lived. Oh, hold on. Boop. Let me get this. Case in point, I stepped down as a deacon a few years ago because of things going on in my family. Those in our congregation told me that I shouldn't have done this, and I told them it was my decision, not theirs. Making the assumption is, wait a second, I don't think those, Danny, help me out here. I went on a, what was this comment about? Making that assumption is dangerous to your influence with the world. I don't know what you was replying to when I said that. Welcome to Facebook and trying to manage a comment section on a live stream. let me get this from John. What? Brandon Wild is smoking a sin. Depends on what you're smoking, Bubba. That was the statement of the demonic. Okay, gotcha. All right. Richland told the congregation that autism can be healed by casting the demons out? If it's not demonic, then we have to say God made. That's so stupid. If it's not demonic, then that means God made them that way. He said, according to the footage of his sermon on the Baptist Church's Facebook page, well, my God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make mess ups, Morrow said. So, that's weird. First off, if this dude's a member of the Baptist Church, I mean, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. I wouldn't listen to anything that he said. Pipe tobacco. Oh, no. Listen, it's a matter of judgment. Smoking, tobacco use, all of that. It's not regulated in Scripture. I've done some research on this. A lot of folks thinks that tobacco came to the area that we would refer to as the Middle East in the between 1400 and 1600. Just yet to look that up. But there are other archaeologists and scholars that think it goes back to thousands of years before that. So I have to assume then that tobacco use was in the world while the Bible was being written. And all of these things are talked about. Here's the thing. I can preach a sermon where when you leave, the only conclusion that you draw is that if you want to get to heaven, you're not going to participate in tobacco usage. That doesn't mean that I am preaching that it's a sin in and of itself. Now, beverage alcohol is regulated, but when it comes to smoking, pipe tobacco, cigars, when it comes to smokeless tobacco, such as chewing, chaw, snuff, snooze, I don't think it's virtuous to be smoking cigarettes. And in fact, a good case can be made that smoking cigarettes is in an entirely different category than smoking a pipe or smoking a cigar. And that's because of the purpose for which cigarettes were made. I mean, they're made to hit hard and fast. They have extra added chemicals to make them highly addictive. But I'll tell you this, at the Memphis School of Preaching, you can participate in no tobacco use whatsoever. In fact, I'm not sure. I think it's two. I think there are two guys in my class that got kicked out because of it. I chewed tobacco right up until the Saturday we moved down there. That Friday night before I went to bed was my last dip of snuff. And it was pretty rough for about a week, but I hadn't dipped any since. Where was I going with that? Anyway, the point is, man, I was heading somewhere with that. Dipping snuff. I didn't do it. You'd get kicked out. Anyway, talking to some of the teachers and stuff like that, it's not a good thing, but it's considered by and large a matter of judgment. Like if you really dig down to the nitty gritty, everything that you can say is, using tobacco is a sin. It's a waste of money, damages the body, supports an evil industry. None of those things are actually true of all tobacco. Number one, you have to find me a book, chapter, and verse that legislates tobacco. A waste of money, that's a matter of judgment. My brother-in-law is the president of a company that, well, he does a lot of things, but he has a lot of gas stations. He's very, very rich. He it doesn't affect his money. And I'm not saying he participates in tobacco usage. I'm just saying if he did, his budget would never know it. It damages the body. I'm drinking coffee. Coffee damages the body. You know what damages the body more than the coffee? The sugar that's put in the coffee. Your body's a temple and all that good stuff. That's not talking about tobacco use. That's talking about sexual sin. That's the thing. There's no book, chapter, and verse that you can use to condemn somebody who uses tobacco. Now, I'm not saying we need to extol it as a virtue, but, this is the way I put this to people. If you're making the case that tobacco is sinful, that tobacco use is sinful, then you have to be prepared to stand opposite of the line of salvation, on an opposite side of the line of demarcation between saved and lost, as anybody who's ever smoked it, and then anybody who's ever used it. So think about all those restoration preachers who smoked a pipe or smoked a cigar or smoked even cigarettes back in the 1800s, 1700s, early 1900s. They all died and they smoked cigarettes. Many of them smoked tobacco, many of them. Are you taking a position that they're all in hell? I had a individual where this come up in a group, and the guy was just so adamant about tobacco use of any kind being sinful. And I happened to know that he was a good buddy with a fella online, and we'll call him Bob. I say, now, I know that you're good friends with Bob. Yes, I love Bob. He's a good fella. We have a man named Bob here at the congregation. Bob, I'm not talking about you. It's just this fellow online. I've never met him in person. Anyway, so you're good friends with Bob. Yeah, I'm really good friends with Bob. Is Bob going to hell? Well, no, he's an upstanding Christian. We study the Bible together, this and the other. I said, well, the last time I was on a video chat with Bob, he put a dip of snuff in his mouth and had a spit cup, and we studied the Bible. and he was dipping a dip of snuff, spitting in a spit cup. Well, what do you think I should have done? Do you think I should have rebuked him and told him he's going to hell if he didn't quit that? And if he didn't quit, do I withdraw fellowship from him and publicly mark him? I'm not prepared to do that because I can't find any book, chapter, and verse strong enough that legislates it that tells me I need to act in that way. And believe you me, if I thought it was there, I would. So yeah, all whenever people holler about how sinful tobacco use is, they never give book, chapter, and verse that talks about tobacco use in its context. They always have to apply something else generally. That's the definition of a matter of judgment. So, is tobacco use a sin? It could be for you if you violate your conscience, but it falls within the realm of scruple. It may very well affect his influence with those outside of Christ, so it definitely is a matter of judgment. If we want to influence the world, we have to have a good rapport with them. Absolutely. And Brandon Wiles says, thanks, big story behind it. Oh, I'd be interested in the story. I'm not willing. I'm not willing. Well, there's a feller that I'm thinking of right now who is beloved, who is a deacon in a congregation that is well known in the brotherhood. He smokes cigarettes. Now, consciously, I couldn't smoke cigarettes. I believe that they are in an entirely different ontological classification than quote-unquote tobacco use. I think there's a good case to be made. That's a matter of judgment. I'm not willing to withdraw fellowship from him. And Danny Minter says, Paul said, if it causes my brother to stumble, then he would refrain from it. Absolutely. One group said that smoking weed is okay to advocate their point on social drinking. Yeah, that's the craziest thing in the world. And here's the deal. Smoking weed or taking THC in liquid form or taking THC in an edible, that's the psychoactive ingredient in quote-unquote weed, that's a matter of judgment as well if it's being done medicinally. But if you're taking it for recreation, then that's just like going out and drinking socially. You can take alcohol. I got a dentist appointment a week from yesterday, and we're going to talk about getting my teeth fixed. But I got a missing tooth here, and this tooth right here is like broke in half. And 3 or 4 years ago, it got bad. Oh, wow. No, 5 years ago. Never mind. I was in Arkansas. I went to the dentist in Jonesboro, and they gave me antibiotics and a prescription for some stout pain pills. What would it be better for me to do is take that strong pain pill, a hydrocodone or oxycontin or whatever it was. I can't remember which pain pill. Or if I got me a little airplane bottle of whiskey and I turned up that airplane bottle of whiskey in order to numb the pain from the tooth, would I be in sin taking the whiskey to numb the pain of the tooth? Or would I be in sin taking the oxycodone to numb the pain of the tooth? Christian ethics is very important. Christian morality is very important to teach. And we need to teach how to scrutinize the scriptures and negotiate with the text. I have detractors who are going to take that out of context. We don't negotiate with the text. The text is what the text is. Yeah, you're right. Booze would not let the antibiotics. Is that true? Booze would not let the antibiotics work? I didn't know that. I have a sister with arthritis that takes CBD gummies to sleep at night because Pharmaceutical drugs are far more expensive. She thought I'd have a problem with her taking medication. I explained why I didn't. Yeah, listen, I wouldn't have a problem if they were taking just taking full-blown THC gummies for medicine. Yeah, so I didn't know booze interacted with the antibiotics. So anyway, I didn't take anything. I'm hard-headed. I just let her go out. But I will tell you this. I would have no problem whatsoever with, if I had a toothache, taking an airplane bottle of whiskey to numb it until I can get it seen about. And to me, in my conscience, that's better than popping pills. I don't know why, it just is. Yeah, I had no idea that booze interacted with the antibiotics and canceled them out. Well, that's not a good for instance then. Brandon Wild says, yes, I lost my thumb because of the same thing. Wow. Yeah. Interesting. So that's the thing. Like, we've got to be careful. Here's the thing. There is so much in the new covenant. It's left up to judgment because God tells us the overarching theme of how we ought to be. And then from that, we can extrapolate how we should and should not act in certain situations. And we get to mold our own conscience. Cool beans. Danny Minter says, love you, brother. Be you well. Until next time, I'll be in Texas all next week in the boonies with no internet. Oof. Well, we'll look forward to your return. So, about tobacco use, it's a matter of judgment. If it causes problems, don't do it. If it violates your conscience, don't do it. Stay away from cigarettes. If you're going to participate in tobacco use, just don't smoke cigarettes. When it comes to other things, look at the scriptures. Figure out where God's legislated. Figure out the suggestions, the principles, and try to live above a mere jot and tittle of the law. Really, that's what we're called to do. We're called to walk as children of light. Yeah, don't throw stones. You can drive people away. Absolutely. Well, John Exum. Oh, James 4:17. Would apply in certain cases. I'm thinking of Romans 14, not James 4. Yeah, Romans 14 would absolutely apply in this. And incidentally, the principles from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and about the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 would apply. And again, on my Substack, I wrote these couple of articles about he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It wasn't too many years ago, and I'm going to end with this, and I got to get off here. I'm 8 minutes over. I preached a sermon. The sermon was entitled, Is It Sin? I Don't Care. So we'll go to the book of Hebrews here, and I'm going to read you this, and I'm going to explain what I just said, all right? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Going to prom. Is going to prom a sin? I don't care. But let me tell you what I do know. That in most of what passes for a high school prom in Western culture in the United States, a darkly lit gymnasium, I know that's kind of oxymoronic, darkly lit, but a dark gymnasium, a 16-year-old girl and a 17-year-old boy with not enough parental supervision or adult supervision in a dark corner of a dark gym dancing the way these young kids dance, I know that that's evil. That shouldn't happen. That's building concupiscence. You know, is prom sinful? It depends on what you do at the prom. You see, I don't care if it's prom sinful. I want to know what you're doing. Is dancing sinful? I don't care. Again, the same the same question, and then my wife and I moving the coffee table out of the living room and dancing to the radio, that's not sinful. In fact, there's nothing I can't do with my wife in that situation. Smoking cigarettes, is it sinful? I don't care. Look at what smoking does to you. Look at what smoking cigarettes does to people. I mean, it's they're affectionately known as coffin nails. You're smoking cigarettes, you're putting nails in your own coffin. Who cares whether or not it's sinful? Would God want you to do it? What aboutism? There you go. What aboutism? I can't remember who I saw this from. It was some random Facebook post, and it stuck with me for the last couple of days. I'm trying to figure out how to develop it into a good piece of content. I think what happens with most new converts in the Lord's church is we try to fill their head with all of the doctrine they should have gotten if they were reared in the Lord's church, and we don't focus, we neglect living soberly, righteously, and godly. We neglect the morals and the ethics. The doctrine is important, but you got to live soberly and righteously. Well, maybe let's focus on those things. Maybe let's teach Christian ethics more, even when it's very uncomfortable. Folks, I am done for today. Thank you so much. Remember, support us. Have a good day, Tony. Thanks, my good sir. And to all, have a good weekend and God bless. Thank you so much, Brandon Wild. We really appreciate everybody tuning in. Remember, the best way that you can help us out is to share our content on your social media platform. Go to Substack. It's free. Copy and paste, copy a link from an article and paste it into your social media and just say, hey, read this. Help us out. Help us grow. And if you want to monetarily support us, you can give us $5 a month at Substack. You can give us $1 a month at Patreon.com, Christianity Now. You can send us any amount you want to PayPal, nearchurches@gmail.com. I'll put it up on the screen. And remember, ChristianityIsNow@gmail.com. If you want to send us questions for Free For All Friday or questions to make an entire show about, send them to ChristianityIsNow@gmail.com. Folks, we really appreciate you. Thank you so much. This has been Tony Brewer with Free For All Friday. God bless, and we'll catch you on the flip side.